see someone take on a little of the harder songs, right? I appreciate it. I love that song. That was a good job. And next time you do it, I get Jay to come up and do the, what does Jay play? The baritone? What's Jay play? Jay could do that right at the beginning. Do that, boom, 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 boom. Yeah. Next time, Jay. Well, we thank you for praying for my wife. There is progress being made, and we're happy for that. Doctor's visit this week, and we knew she's been feeling kind of luggish, and the heart's been beating between 100 and 118. So you would think that would make you feel better. You know, lots of energy. But, of course, all it does is drag you right down. And so visiting, talking, and so on with those in the know, I believe they are. We put her on a beta blocker to pull the heart rate back down. So with that being done and the heart rate being around 85 now, she's feeling much better. Making plans to be out next Sunday. That's her hope. And we trust that will work out. The following Sunday, 2 weeks from today, we're supposed to be in Michigan for an installation service of our youngest son into a ministry God's called him to as a disciple and counseling pastor. So we'd appreciate prayers. If we can make the trip, fine. If we can't make it, that's fine too. But it'd be kind of nice to be able to be there. So we thank you for keeping us in prayer. And thank you for being here. You're in the right place. I love the things of the 4th of July. Thought about preaching on it, but I said if I do that, this book of Corinthians is going to be so old as we get done with it. We'll have to start over to get all the information out here that we've been working on. So we'll bring in a few things with regard to the 4th, and glad for the 4th of July. Thankful. It's one of my favorite areas, really, of preaching is with regard to our soul liberty, which we literally had Baptist forefathers to die for, so we might have that right, which the Scripture sets forth. And, of course, religious liberty and the long general sense of it as well. So it's just a delight to be before the Lord and to have you here today. I'm glad you've come. You've done the right thing to gather to worship. It used to be it didn't take a whole lot to get me going and up and so on, get to a service and get a bunch of kids ready and go pick up kids Sunday mornings and all of that. But I seem to not quite on that level of height anymore, but I can still get out and around and glad to do it. Glad to be used by the Lord for the preaching of his word. So have your Bible with you. I encourage you to go to this book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, this letter, kind of a lengthy letter that Paul wrote to the local church at Corinth. We are a people of the local church. We believe strongly with regard to the local church, and Paul did as well, and we see the establishment of those local churches and the ministries with regard to them. The local church being that church that makes its own decision, self-governing and self-proclaiming and self-caring for all of its ministry. So Paul here is dealing with some topics in chapter 11 as you look at your Bible and think about it. This is kind of a challenging chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing about lots of personal things in this letter of 2 Corinthians. And as he does that, and we're seeking to walk by faith, live by faith every day, and not by sight, not of situations going on around us, and not by worrying about the things of heaven, because by faith in Christ, God has set us a place in glory for his name's sake. And here, though, We live by faith. Some days it's not the easiest thing to live by faith, is it? Sometimes it might be a little easier to kind of just, you know, think we've got the answers and we don't have to live by the things of faith or the things of the Lord. Well, we soon find ourselves back desiring and wanting to live by faith. Now, you might recall from last week in chapter 10, Paul took in chapter 10 and he condemned all self-commendation. Remember how strongly he put down self-commendation, he put down the idea of lifting yourself up and making yourself known and presenting all things with regard to your life. In fact, there in verse 12, chapter 10 in verse 12, remember what he said this last week? We read it. He says, "For we dare not, you know, put ourselves, class ourselves, or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." He was forced, however, through all that was going on in the church and those attacking the church at Corinth, he was forced to give, as chapter 11, what sounds like a lot of praise to himself. The Corinthian church was on the verge, it appears, of being turned away from Christ. Their confidence was being undermined, washed away. So Paul, by his pure motives, as in chapter 11 and verse 1 of 2 Corinthians, when he says, "Oh, that you would bear with me. Just hold in there a little bit longer so I can get this message and this truth and these things out for that which he lived. United States of America, there's a, you well know, patriotism in the lives of many is kind of getting lower and lower, but in the lives of a few, it's greater and greater. I make a few little craft items, and usually I make them around patriotic themes. Someday I'll put them out on the market. To me, the market's a yard sale. So we'll see how people buy them or not, or if they just continue to gather dust. But when we think of America and our country and that which we love, and we've had loved ones give themselves for our country, we walk through the cemeteries, and I know names of numerous uncles and cousins, lives given, and thankful for their dedication and their desire to stand up for that which is wrong. But here in the United States, suffering for Christ is gotten to be not as high an elevation as it might have been. Even though around the world it's an era of some of the greatest persecution of Christians that there's ever been. A few years back, I prayed for the church God had me pastoring then, that our church there and that the American church, whatever that takes in, would once again be considered by God worthy of persecution. Persecution made the early church strong and vibrant and spread forth the gospel. While none of us maybe would plead or like persecution of any kind, when it's persecution against the things of God, it should strengthen us and send us forth with a great delight to stand up and speak up for Him. And this chapter deals with that here that we have before us. Things of a church have degraded to some Hollywood, I'll say, type of mentalities. Many things of the world have infiltrated local churches. And the offense of the cross has all but ceased. Many times Christians are afraid to admit they're a Christian that reads the Bible. Many people would like the term, I'm a Christian, but have nothing to do with the Word of God. That don't fit. It don't go together. Many are not willing to suffer now, but they are willing to look forward to what they would call the glory to come. That don't fit the way and the manner of the things of Christ. Christ, who for the joy that was set before him of what? The cross, the cost, the suffering, the pain, all that had to do with the cross, looking for with joy to the cross, and the cross comes before the glory of the things brought into his life. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way in verse 18. Romans 8, down in verse 18. He says, for I consider, do you and I look at it this way, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, where? In us. Suffering before glory. And Paul's writing about this. This chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians is about suffering. Paul's suffering, which he never boasted of, he would talk about, he'd bring out information about, but he's forced by others into what sounds like a boasting of it, though really it's a very sarcastic type of way that he does it and brings it about. And you can pull that out by your own reading and thinking down through what the scriptures have. So many times success in preaching is measured by crowds and applause, size of offerings, but it ought to be identified with what are the broken hearts, what is that of how sin has affected lives and people repented. Lives have been changed and there's an assurance of no longer being headed to hell but headed to heaven. And a great delight in their hearts. I belong to Christ. I belong to Him. So the Bible principles of Christian conduct, responsibility, relationships are discarded. Walked by one of my neighbors this week, and there's several newspapers out there on the lawn, and I wasn't bothering to pick them up. I guess he wanted to keep people employed, so he kept buying newspapers anyway. But it's kind of like that. Lots of things of God kind of get like yesterday's newspaper. It just kind of gets thrown away. That's old news, old stuff. Some Christians have chosen to live in kind of a lower plane, as it were. While God has chosen believers in Christ to eternal life, to press on to higher things. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. On to the things of Christ. And so Paul wants to bring that out again in this chapter. It's a hard chapter to read and to kind of fit everything together. But very valuable once that has been done. So complete loyalty to Christ has always had a fight with regard to it. And suffering for Christ's namesake, never easy. But it's that which is not giving in to sin and has to be done. So as we give a little outline and kind of make things brief this morning, brief for a Baptist preacher anyway, faithfulness by you and by I, we who are God's redeemed. What a title, redeemed soldiers. The term soldiers of the cross. We don't get entangled with the affairs of this world, that we might press on in godliness and righteousness for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So faithfulness by you, God's redeemed, a soldier of the Christ, to the captain of your salvation. Faithfulness will bring something your way. It'll bring displeasure of others, who are, some who are Christians and some who are not Christians, as you stand up and live faithfully for his name's sake. So Paul had a great fear. As you look back at the text again in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul had a great fear that Christians were going to defect away from the truth of the Word of God. And so he says here, bear with me as I talk through these things. Don't just quit listening and stop paying attention. Give me a little more time to work down through the statements and the arguments and the information that I have here. Bear with me and get it clear, get it straight. I always get a kick out of news commentators as someone has said something in a story and that it gets totally changed in the next story. Or it's only half given. And we are those, though, that look into the Word of God, and we take the full message that's been put before us here. The local church there at Corinth was planted, it was birthed, it was given life in adversity. There was a lot of opposition to it, a lot of difficulties. And Paul, the missionary, had a godly jealousy for them. We read that in verse 2. He feared that false teachers would lead them astray. It's happened many times. There were false teachers always following Paul's ministries. False teachers that had a very winsome type personality, big promises. So Paul says, now you watch out. Remember, verse 3, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his subtleness, craftiness, so your minds, notice it, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Talking to a local church, talking to believers in it, talking to the reality of things day by day. For if he who comes, notice this three-pronged attack in verse 4, the three prongs. For if he, this is someone against the things of Paul and his way of ministry, some individual, if someone comes who preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he comes and if you have received a different spirit, which we have not received, you have not received, wasn't one you got from us, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You might begin to accept it. You might begin to put up with it. So another Jesus, not the God-man of the Bible, another spirit who would show off themselves, not Jesus, another gospel, salvation based on man's decision and not on God's sovereignty. So there's an attack then, an attack now on what? The Son of God? The way he is put down, misused. You're not one of those, right? That puts down and misuses the name of Christ. You're not one of those who have another spirit, that is your desire. While you say you're a Christian, your desire is away from the things of God. You're not one of those preaching another gospel. You're saying, well, the gospel's okay, but with it we have to do this and this and this, another one. You know, we have the same problem today that was then and there. Paul was afraid they would listen to them. One time I invited a couple of men of Jehovah's Witness. I was trying to remember the name of the man who started them, because I never liked to call them Jehovah's Witnesses because they have nothing to do with real witnessing and they're not of Jehovah. But I tried to do a little Bible study with a couple of them. And it was interesting, they would just laugh at the scriptures. When I would read and talk to them about who Christ was and who God was and things of the Trinity, and I'd just read it. I wouldn't add anything. I wasn't given any commentary. I'd just read the scriptures, and they laugh at it. And their whole objective was to not to in any way consider what I was saying, but to try to get me to consider what they were saying. We have the same problem. He was concerned that people would begin to listen to deceivers of the things of Christ, begin to accept the wrong message. You say, I would never do that. So subtly it happens. You remember his illustration. Remember his illustration in verse 2. Wee little things brought into the mind over a period of time. Especially when they use the phrase, don't you think? Or a phrase we remember way back in the beginning of the things of time. Has God really said that? Is that really what he means? Paul had a fear for the church. And we encourage not to give 1 minute to those with another gospel, another spirit, indeed another Jesus. Make the gospel so well known to yourself. Have such a handle on the gospel that you can only see that which is false. One of my daughters, my oldest, well, one of my daughters, she was the only daughter we have. She has to be the oldest. worked at a bank for a while. So I'm talking to her. How do they teach you with regard to all this money coming through your hands? And how do you know if something is false or not? I said, they must show you and teach you lots of things about false money, about counterfeit money. Nope, don't teach us a thing. All they say is, keep handling the real stuff, and you'll know instantly when the fake one comes by your hand. Just know the real stuff. And same with the gospel. Just know the real stuff. Know it well, and you'll be well alert to that which comes by that is incorrect. Well, not only was he fearful for their defection, and we mustn't say, well, we don't have to fear about us and our defecting from the things of Christ. We always need to be on guard and alert. I know many churches today that at one time I would have stood in the pulpit and preached with regard to the gospel of Christ, but I would not be welcome today because of what I believe of Christ and the Spirit and the gospel. Because they have another direction they've headed. They have defected. The interesting thing about defection is many can defect and not even know they have. His warning is well given here. It needs to be well taken. He faced their neglect. Just briefly on this, verse 5 through 12, and you can glance at it. There was opposition, and he was neglected, and Paul was found to be, they spoke of Paul as someone who didn't have much culture, and he lacked in refinement and lacked in speaking ability, and as a result, they really weren't financing him the way they should have. They neglected him, and when they neglected him, they were neglecting, of course, God and his things. And so often a minister of God, pastors in local churches are are selected because they look good, they got a great voice to speak, they got a great musical ability, they have this talent and that talent, and they're just an extreme outgoing personality, and so are selected from that. Well, I would thank you for being a flock that looks to the Word of God with regard to the selection of missionaries and pastors, concerned with regard to the man that you're looking for to be called to carry on the ministry here. Slow and steady and find who God has for you. The third little item this morning hour is down in verse 13 and goes on down into 21. And here we see some real sarcasm from Paul. He informs them concerning false teachers. Concerning false teachers. And he says that, you see it in verse 13, right? As you look at it, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So he's therefore, he says, it's no great thing that his ministers are transformed, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They make themselves look like what they are not. Now, so he says, verse 16, are you with me? Verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. He's going to say, I want you to find out and hear from me just the way it is. And what I speak, I speak not according to the Lord. He's not saying I'm not speaking what the Lord wants me to. He says what I'm speaking is the Lord did not respond when he was spoken against in the way I'm responding here. But as it were, foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh. You know anyone like that? I also will boast. But he says he's going to do it with good motives, is his point. He says, for you put up with fools gladly. Speaking of those who had brought ill gain to the things of the scriptures here, since yourselves are wise. Verse 20, you're putting up with these guys preaching wrongly and having the wrong message. If one brings you into bondage, you don't care. If one devours you, you don't care. If one takes from you, you don't care. If one exalts himself, you don't care. If one slaps you in the face, you don't care. He says, to our shame, I say that we too were weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. Remember how he's talking, trying to get the point across. He says, I am bold also. A few little thoughts here. Some of Satan's master methods of attack are always that of infiltrating in a church. Little by little, bit by bit. It was in the book of Acts in chapter 20, one of Paul's great concerns for churches. Paul said, as I'm leaving, I think he was meeting with the people of the church at Ephesus, and as he was crying with them, and he was saying, I'm never going to see you again, and he was rehearsing to them how the pastors were to minister in the flock and care for the sheep and care for themselves as well. And as he goes through all that, he finishes up his message by saying the great fear he had for the church. The great fear he had was that from within the church there would be those who would attack the church. And not only from within, but also from without, would be against the things of a local church. A great concern always to be upon our hearts and minds. There are counterfeit pastors, evangelists, missionaries, members using deceitful, deceptive methods with regard to sounding and looking good, the things of Christ. Behooves us to be very sure as a local church with regard to folks brought into the membership, that they indeed are genuinely redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that they are properly baptized in a scriptural teaching with regard to it. And those that are no Christ and are baptized should become members immediately, and they want to go to work. I remember as a kid when I was baptized, Mom and Dad weren't too excited about it. In fact, so much so on the night I was baptized, wrongly, I snuck my wad of clothes. I tore a screen off the upper bedroom in the house, and I stuffed out the window my change of clothes for putting back on after baptism. And my folks didn't go to church, didn't care to, didn't want much to do with it, except criticize it. And so anyway, I went, got baptized that night, and it was about 2 months later, one of my sisters was talking about my baptism, and Mom was shocked. You were baptized? And her thought was, you didn't tell me so I could come and watch? I thought, before she'd argued up and down that I shouldn't be. No reason to be. Takes time to learn and grow in the things of Christ. And I know this, that when a person is saved by the blood of the Lamb, they know they were headed for hell and now they're headed for heaven because of the cross. And they've identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection by way of immersion in baptism. Immersion is what we're saying. That he cannot, she cannot refrain themselves from loving and serving and being involved in the local church, doing what God has put before us. So this portion of scripture reminds the local church to always be on guard and alert and cautious and loving the things of Christ. Be bold for him. Remember verse 21, he says, to our shame I say that we are too weak for that. But in somewhat, anyone is bold. I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Remember, he's doing a sarcastic type of message down through here. And be bold for Christ. Let me encourage you in that. Be bold for him. Speak up for Christ. Protect your local church. Well, let's pull it all together with those last few verses of Paul forcefully, very strongly defending his leadership here as an apostle from verse 22 down through verse 33. And just as Paul was God's man of the hour, you are God's man, woman of the hour. He had been called to eternal life, and so have you. He was called to eternal life to serve the Lord God of heaven. So have you been. Service is much more, though it includes coming and gathering consistently for worship. It is more than that as well. He had been placed into service by God, and you've been placed into service by God in this area. At this very point in time, it is you are the ones who at this time have come and part of it, for the work and the ongoing of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel, are we? Paul's saying all the things that had happened to him, and I'm going to read it here in a moment. He was not ashamed of the gospel. We are of the not ashamed. We are unashamed of the gospel of Christ and all that the gospel is talking about when we use that phrase. So he reminds us, Paul reminds us of his sufferings for Christ's sake. And when I read it, I'm always extremely humbled. And I thought, oh boy, none of this stuff ever happened to me because I spoke up for Christ, because I wanted to go someplace and teach Christ because of the things of Christ. None of this ever happened. I had some things happen that at the time I thought, well, kind of rough. Someone swore at me, or someone would no longer talk to me, or mom or dad said some pretty tough things. But I never had any of this. None of this ever took place. I'm going to move ahead to verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in imprisonment, more frequently in deaths often." He says, "For the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." You ever add that up? That's 195 times he was beaten. There were those five times 40 minus one. I've never been beat once with a whip for the name of Christ, have you? Never one lash. Three times I was beaten with rods. Now, whips was the Jewish way of punishment, rods the Roman. Once I was stoned. Remember once as a kid, I was probably 12, 14, and some of my bigger cousins, and we thought we would have an apple fight. Old hard green apples. I tell you, you got hit by one of them is like getting hit with a baseball without seeing it coming. And that was the plan. Like hit with a stone. But it didn't happen to me because of some hatred. It was a game among the kids. It says, three times I was shipwrecked. Fell out of a boat once. I never shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, never happened to me. In journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers. A missionary friend in Central African Republic, his face is all to one side, teeth are missing because twice he's been hit right in the mouth with the butt of a gun because he spoke up for Christ. Robbed many times. In perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness, verse 27, weary, toil, sleeplessness. This is for the sake of Christ, speaking up, standing up for him. Often in hunger, thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness. And I was in Caesarea on our visit to Israel, and they had unearthed all the places where the prisoners were kept before going to trial or before being executed. And one was there they believed was one or very similar to what Paul would have been in, you know, literally about a 5x5. And there he was kept a very long time. Besides the other things that had come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So he says, who is weak and I am not weak? And who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If a man boast, I will boast of the things which concern my weakness or infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. And he goes back in history a little bit of his life in the early days of when he was persecuted for Christ. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Artrius, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, and a garrison desired to arrest me. I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from their hands. He recites all of this, reminds us we have really suffered nothing from the outside upon us for the cause and the sake of Christ. Whenever we're discouraged and think, boy, things are going kind of tough in standing up for Christ, we come back and we read this chapter. When you feel deserted, or when you are actually deserted, turn to the chapter and read it here. We recall in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and I've turned there. I'm going to read Acts 9 and verse 1. As we pull it all together this morning, where it says, then Paul, still threatening or breathing threatenings and murder against the disciples of Christ, went to the high priest. A great hatred against God and the things of God. And he will, now as we read scripture, we know the persecutor has become the one who is persecuted. Day of his salvation from sin had come. And might there come a day of salvation to you from, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God convicted him that Jesus Christ, who he hated, Paul hated him, persecuted him and his followers, was the one and only name among men given that you and I must be saved. His ministry, Paul's ministry, started with sufferings, he says in chapter 9 of Acts in verse 20, as he reaccounts some of the great things that happened to him right at the beginning of the giving out of the gospel of Christ. And all his life long it was there. And he defends the fact of the right to give out the gospel, and he's giving it out correctly by the evidence of what has happened to him. It's a joy, but it's not easy being a Bible-believing, godly Christian in the middle of a crooked and perverse world among whom we are to shine. Are we shining much in this dark world? Attacks can be varied and relentless, I know. Especially they will be when we speak up and let it be known. We belong to Christ. We believe in righteousness. We believe in that which is moral. We believe in that which the Scripture teaches. And you say, well, it gets tough and rough doing that. Yes, it does. But I'm reminded the reason Paul, I believe, brought out in 2 Corinthians for you and I this Sunday morning was this. He says, God always supplies a way of escape, which he speaks of other places in the Scriptures. God's way of escape might not seem like the best idea for us, you know. God will supply a basket, a way of escape out a window. God in our lives and situations that come. My brothers and sisters want about nothing to do with me except one sister. Just because I believe in Christ. Same with regard to my wife. Indeed, it's a form of persecution, but we don't feel some sort of beat up for the things of Christ. But God supplies a way. You know what he does? God gives folks like you and many other believers to fill in the empty place when family rejects and will have nothing to do with you. I close with Acts chapter 9 and verse 29. Paul, even though he was so greatly persecuted, greatly hindered, the tough stuff happened to him, yet he says this in Acts 9, 29. says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say, and he stopped speaking about Christ. No, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Yeah. Keep following in those same steps. Keep looking for the basket way of escape. keep on for Christ. The old song says, it will be worth it all. Our Father, keep our minds upon Christ, our attitudes right, and keep us speaking rightly and clearly and openly about the Lord Jesus. Find us, Father, about the business, as your Son said he was about your business. Might we be about yours. Help us not to neglect it. Give us the boldness we need to stand up and speak up right in the midst of suffering for the namesake of Christ. And might he get the glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.